Amen. I am not Carlos, but it is awesome to see all of you here. My name's Stephen Cameron. Carlos is a very dear friend of mine, dear brother. He asked me to fill in for him tonight, so I'm super excited to be here. Thank you for the worship. I think I was supposed to come up and close in prayer, and I was back there instead. I got caught up in the moment a little bit, so. But it's always good. Worship, you know, worship has a way of preparing the heart, and it has a way of really opening up our hearts and bringing us to a place where God can then speak. You know, it's kind of like when you're, and I'm not a farmer, so forgive me if I butcher this illustration, if it's not 100% accurate, but it's almost like when the ground is hard and it's full of rocks, you got to go through and you got to prepare the ground so that way when you do plant that seed, it actually grows, it has room to grow. And I think a lot of times what happens is we can be in our lives and God's trying to speak, and we come to a church service and God wants to speak, right? Because His Word, it's about His Word. You know, that's what we do. We teach the Bible. You know, every Sunday, Wednesday, Carlos is up here. What's he doing? He's preaching the Bible. You know, what the Bible says, not what our opinion is. And so many times God is wanting to speak and He's wanting to talk to us and He's wanting to share things with us. And I think many times our heart is just hardened up. And, you know, worship is important. Worship softens our heart. It really kind of opens the heart up a little bit. Sometimes as you start going through trials throughout the week, you start going through different things, it's like your heart just begins to get a little more open. We start paying a little bit extra attention. Like, okay, God, what are you trying to say? What are you trying to do? And the thing I love so much is the Bible says that His Word revives us. You know, and I think sometimes He allows us to come to the very end of ourselves, and then we kind of look around like, okay, Lord, you got my attention. What do you want to say to me? And that's when He speaks to you, and that's when His Word, it just brings you back to life. Now, some of the most lowest moments that I've ever been in my life, it wasn't so much an experience that I had at church that brought me back. It was just me getting alone with God. No worship, no nothing, just, okay, God, here I am. I'm ready. Like, Lord, I don't have anything left, but I just need you to speak to me. And the Word of God just being so powerful and having such an impact in the way that it works and in the way that it speaks to our lives. So I just want to encourage you, you know, and have an open heart. If you feel a little bit hardened, maybe you're even here and you're like, I'm judging a little bit, that's okay. But I just want to encourage you to really pray and ask God to open your heart. You know, ask the Lord to soften your heart. You know, when you have things against God, if you're holding things against Him, if you're angry or if you're just maybe frustrated or bitter, like, listen, open your heart up to the Lord and allow the Lord to speak into your life. Let's go ahead and pray and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father God, I just come before you, Lord, and I just thank you for Lord, just the opportunity to be here, Lord. What an amazing, amazing church, Lord, an amazing place, Lord, where, Father, where you are, Lord. We know that, Lord, you say wherever two or more are gathered that you're here, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, we thank you for the work that you're going to do tonight, Lord. And I do just pray, Lord, I pray that your word would be exactly what we need to hear tonight. Lord, for maybe those in here who are just really struggling, really in a dark place, Lord, it's so easy to put up that front, Lord, but we can truly be in just the most desperate and darkest of places, Lord, ready to just give up. Lord, I pray that your word would be exactly what they need to hear, Lord. Lord, may your word revive us tonight, Lord. May it just breathe life back into us. Lord, may your word just may it just speak to us loud and clear tonight, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would bless this time. And in Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So the title of my message tonight is Pressing On With a Purpose. So originally, how I first met Carlos, and Carlos, like I said, really, really good friend. My wife and I are originally from Southern California. Carlos is also from Southern California, so we have that connection, but that's not how we met. My wife and I moved up here, and some of you, I think, were here when I shared this before, but my wife and I moved up here to start a church in Portland, and one of the first people that we met was Carlos. And I remember Carlos, he comes up to me after a meeting. It was like this pastor's lunch, and I mean, I was like super new, and I'm just like, hey guys, you know, just happy to be here. And I remember Carlos came up, and he just, man, so much love. He's like, dude, he's like, I'm stoked you guys are here. We're praying for you. We immediately just hit it off, and he's been just a huge blessing in my own life personally, him and his wife, and just really, truly a blessing to get to know them and to get to just be able to call him a friend. You know, that's the awesome thing is you have those friendships that the Lord brings you, and you have those relationships, and it's always good to cultivate those. And I remember a couple, it was probably about a year ago, maybe a little longer, he asked me to teach on a Wednesday night, and you know, I think I did, might have done okay, I don't know, but he asked me to speak again, so I think that's a good sign. We'll let him figure that out. But so just really excited to be here with you guys, though, and I think as we get into the Word tonight, I'm really praying that God just speaks to us and just stirs us up. So let's get right in. Philippians chapter 3, the title of my message is called Pressing On With a Purpose. You know, and pressing on with a purpose, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're just going to cover a couple of verses tonight. Philippians chapter 3. I remember one of the first times I ever taught, I totally made like a rookie move. I was like, guys, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, right? So everyone's like turning in their Bibles, and I'm over here talking, and I'm, you know, like trying to, you know, keep myself busy while everyone's like, you know, turning their pages, because I just didn't want to go through the whole like awkward silence thing. And then everyone's like, I start noticing everyone's done flipping their pages, and so they look up at me like, you know, ready to start the Bible study. And so I'm like, okay, you know, time to get going. I'm like, all right, guys, let's get right into it. I look down, and I hadn't even opened my Bible yet. So I'm like standing there, and the thing I feared, that awkward silence, like, it was a very awkward silence as I'm there like, hold on, guys, so sorry, like turning to Philippians. So now I try and remember beforehand, like before I have everyone else turn there, like I got to turn there first too. So Philippians chapter 3, we're going to cover a couple of verses tonight. And really, I think just what was really on my heart for this message and really pressing on with a purpose is I think that so many times we can go through this life and we don't have purpose. And I'm not talking about maybe what you think God is calling you to do or maybe what you feel that he wants to do with your life. Like, we all have dreams. We all have a vision for your life. And maybe there's things that God's put in your heart. You know, there's things that you want to do. Maybe it's a career, or maybe it's a vision to start a business, or there's something that God has put in your heart that he has for you. Maybe it's just to have a family one day and to be able to raise them in the ways of the Lord. Whatever it is that God has put in your heart, you know, God has those things and he has those plans, the Bible says. He has plans for us. He has plans for you and he has plans for me. But it's not just about living for those things. And maybe right now you're living your purpose, you're living your calling, and you know it. You're like, man, I'm right where God has me to be. You know, I went through my wilderness season of preparation, and I made it through barely, but I made it through. And now you're walking in your calling, you're walking in God's will for your life, you're living out your purpose. There's like no doubt in your mind, but I just want you to know that still doesn't mean that you're pressing on with a purpose. That still doesn't mean that you're living with a purpose. As we get into this message tonight, I really think that we're all going to be challenged. Man, we're all going to be challenged on really not just looking to live with a purpose and to have a purpose for your life, but to really be able to look at the Word of God and to see that pressing on with a purpose doesn't just mean finding what you're called to do and doing it for the rest of your life, but it means having a deeper purpose, and that purpose being a relationship with God and everything that that brings into your life. Paul was someone who was living life on purpose. And he was living life on purpose. And if you ask Paul, he would tell you. He would say, I got places to be. I got things to do. And what was driving him? What was driving his life? Man, Paul was something that had a bounce in his step. He had a vision. He knew what he was living for. He had something that was driving him. And when you look at Paul's life, some of the sayings he used showed this, right? What did he say? He said, hey, he said, guys, make sure, you know, life is like a race, right? He was one of those guys, I just imagine him like, you know how, he would probably give a really, really good TED Talk, for sure. But I just imagine him, you know, he's one of those guys probably sitting at a party, guys, listen up. Life is like a race, right? Starts going into this story, but what did he say? He said, hey, he said, this life is like a race. He said, and don't just run it. He said, just like in a real race where only one person gets crowned the victor, he said, make sure that you're running in such a way that you're going to win the prize. Make sure that you're running in such a way that you are going to win. And that doesn't sound to me like someone with no purpose. That to me sounds like someone who had something driving him. There was something that was lighting that fire behind him and pushing him to press on. And he would say things like, you know, he said one time, he said, man, he said, I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not fighting against the air. He said, I have a purpose for my life. He had a purpose for his life. And what was driving Paul was not just his calling, not just his purpose, not just the work that he was doing, the missionary work, the lives that he was changing, the ministry he was serving in. That wasn't what was driving Paul. That was not his purpose. There was something deeper there. And as we get into this message, we're going to see what that is. Go ahead and follow along. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. It says this, and this is Paul the Apostle speaking. He's writing this letter to the Philippians. Keep in mind, Paul is in prison at the time he's writing this letter. He's not writing from a place of freedom and joy. He's writing from a place of prison. You know, proof that your circumstances, you can overcome them. They don't have to change your life and to drive you to a place and a low point and a place of desperation. The Bible says, man, that Jesus, he lifts us out of the pit. And he takes us up out of the miry clay. And just like with Paul, Paul's writing from prison, and what's, man, he is a man on a mission still. He was someone who had purpose. Notice what he says. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He starts out by saying what? He says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. He's talking just a little bit of a background. He's talking about everything that he had gained in his life up until this point. He is talking about all of his past accomplishments, everything that he had in this life. The first thing that you and me have to know is if we want to move forward, if we want to press on and be someone who has a purpose in your life and someone who is driven by something that is higher and a greater cause than our own selves, a greater reason than just living to exist or living to get a career or living to get the best possible job and have the best possible situation, the first thing we have to learn is we have to learn to let go. And the backdrop here is Paul is warning the Philippians. He's saying, make sure that you don't have confidence in your flesh. What does that mean, not having confidence in your flesh? What that looks like is it looks like someone who has confidence in their flesh, it's someone who's trusting in their own abilities. And it's someone who's trusting in their accomplishments or their past, right? How many of you maybe work with that one guy, or maybe you are that one guy that's always talking about how qualified they are and how much they did in their past jobs and how much experience they have, right? Always resting on things of the past. Man, a good example could be a pastor who's trusting in his Bible college education or his seminary education and saying that because he has that Bible college and seminary education, man, that's what's giving him success. It could be a parent that is trusting in their own abilities or trusting in a book that they've read or classes that they've taken or, you know, and listen, parents have wisdom for sure. I didn't think so when I was young, but now growing up, I'm like, you best believe. I call my mom, I'm like, hey, mom, like, I need some wisdom. But parents don't always, or parents have wisdom, right? But imagine a parent who is trusting in a class that they've took, or trusting in the fact that maybe they helped raise their family when they were young. Listen, those are great things, and those will help for sure. But is that what you're trusting in? Is that what's going to bring God's blessing onto the works of your hands? Now, it could be a student that is relying on how smart they are, or a worker or a coworker you have who's just trusting in their own abilities or who's trusting in their experience, and they've been around so long and they kind of know how things work. They know how the game is played. Many times we can have confidence in the flesh. Really, what Paul's saying here is he's saying that some people have an ego. Some people have an ego. But listen, that undermines your ability. Why? Because you no longer look to the Lord for that daily strength you need. But now what are you looking for? Man, you're looking and trusting in yourself. That's what he's saying. When he's saying you have confidence in the flesh, he's saying you're not looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your help. He's saying you're trusting in yourself. And listen, there is no quicker way to end God's blessing on your works and on your life than by giving into that way of thinking. And we get so proud. It's funny, I started recently a new job not too long ago, and man, God has just been blessing me there. It's been phenomenal. And there was a brief moment, I have to confess, it's just confession time, don't tell anybody. Although I forget it's live stream, so. Anyways, I was like, God, I started to get big-headed. I'm like, man, I'm a site manager, I get things done, I'm pretty good, I know what I'm doing. And the Lord had to humble me. And I went through a season where I was like, I really needed to come through, and I failed. And the Lord reminded me, and I had to go back to the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, you know what? I'm like, I'm so, so sorry, but I don't want to trust in myself. Why, Lord? Because I want your blessing on my life. And I know that having your blessing on my life is the key to everything. And that the only way to get your blessing, and is to receive it by grace, to be thankful, and to give you back the glory. And many times we can take the glory, we can steal the glory. There are many talented and smart people, and I'm sure many of you in this room are extremely talented, extremely successful, extremely capable. But listen, if you are trusting in that, you are missing out on God's blessing and what He wants to do in your life. Paul says what? He says, you have to let go. You cannot have confidence in your flesh. Paul then talks about his past and all his accomplishments. And by the world standards, Paul was successful. Paul, before he became a Christian, just so you guys kind of know the background, the Bible says that he was actually a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which in that career path, that was the highest that you could go. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He describes his experience, and his life checks all of the boxes of someone that was a good Jewish individual. Not only that, but he said something that every time I read, I look at myself and I'm like, man, this guy was from another world. He said that according to the law, he was blameless. Think about that. And according to the law, blameless. And yet he says here, he says, all of my accomplishments, everything that I gained, what does he say? He says, I count it as a loss. He says, I count it as a loss. Now, what does it mean to count it as a loss? It's very simple. This is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. Now, he was counting it a loss. He was parting ways with it. I think so often we try hard to keep our past accomplishments alive. We try hard to keep our old life alive. Any chance we get, we love to talk about it. And we love to reflect back, right? We love to remember, and maybe you're here and your struggle lately is that when you're at church, you're feeling great, and then the second you leave church, you start thinking about everything that was in your life before, and you're feeling like there's something still out there for you in this world. Wondering where you would have been had you continued in that job. Wondering where you would have been had you not stepped back from that role to become more involved in church. Looking at all these things and just wondering and pondering and thinking about the past. You have to learn to let go. You know, it's interesting. Some Christians talk more about what they did before Christ than what they do now. You talk to some Christians and you know, it's like, great, how are you doing? Yeah, man, you know, it's great. But, you know, I remember back in the day, shoot. You have to learn to let go. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying everything I had, he's saying, I count it all as a loss. He's saying, I count it as a loss. You have to understand the gravity of what Paul is saying here. And this is a lifetime of work. He's not just talking about, yeah, my old job was better than what I do now. No, this is a lifetime of work, a lifetime of sacrifice. It was his identity. It was all of his accomplishments, everything that he had done, all of the sacrifices he had made. I only imagine Paul was probably that man he was that guy that was in school turning down every social event, always studying. He was that guy when other people were getting promoted instead of him, he was in his dorm and he was like, I'm going to prove this world wrong. All of the sacrifices that he had made, everything that he had counted loss to achieve all these things, now he turns around and he says, I count everything, all of those things. He says, I count them as a loss. He says, I count them as a loss. Good example of counting something as a loss, that this word, it's very simple. It would be if you left here tonight and you totaled your car. And that thing is not coming back, right? It's a loss. And sometimes it's unfortunate because they'll total your car for just about anything nowadays. You get a little fender bender, it's like, oh, it's totaled, you know. But it's just a scratch. I know, but it's totaled. It would be like if you had a house and maybe you lost that house in a fire. It's gone. You've suffered loss. It's done. And Paul's looking at his old life, and what does he consider it? And he considers it like that totaled car. He's like, man, it's a loss. I've counted it a loss. And here's the important part, and here's the part that I think makes things so different. See, many of us, when we sacrifice things for Christ, when we leave things behind to follow God, when we make sacrifices to pursue your calling and what God has for you, many times we look at those things and we look at them as something that we suffered, a loss that we took. We look at it like that house that you lost or that money that you lost in crypto. Shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. Right? We look at those things and we're like, man, we're like, dude, I lost so much. I've lost so much. See, the difference here is, what does Paul say? He said, I chose to count these things as a loss. He counted them as a loss willingly. Paul wasn't looking back on these things, and he wasn't telling himself, man, I can't believe I had it so good. I was on track to be the next high priest. No, what did he say? He said, man, he said, I count it all as loss. He didn't look at it as a loss that he had took. He had took it as something that he willingly had written off and counted as loss. I think sometimes things happen outside of our control. Now, you could suffer a loss on something, right? And it happens outside of your control. And it takes a while, but eventually you come to terms with it and you're at peace with it. So many times you count as loss a relationship, right? Someone breaks your heart. And, you know, it's one of those things where you look at it and it takes time, but you come to peace with it after a while. Maybe some things that were unfortunate happened to you, and you're looking at it, and it took a while, but you came to peace with it. The sacrifices that you made to follow Christ. And maybe early on in your walk, and maybe some of you are here that this happened, where you turned down some very serious opportunities to follow Christ. And to this day, you're still struggling with it. You're like, man, what would have happened if I just would have done that? If I just would have walked through that door, well, what happened is you wouldn't be here tonight. And you probably wouldn't be walking with the Lord. And we look at those things, and sometimes we can hold on, and it can be hard to come to terms with them. And eventually, after a long time, you come to peace with those things. But what's different here is Paul didn't just come to peace with these things. Man, Paul didn't just come to terms with all these things. It didn't take him a while to say, man, I can't believe I left the Sanhedrin, but I'm at peace with it. I'm okay with it. What did he say? He said, I chose to count all these things as a loss. He said, it got in the way of me and my Savior, and I will gladly sacrifice it again if I had to. He chose to count these things as a loss. And why is this so important? Because if you look at all those things that you've lost and you consider them as losses that happened to you, you're always going to be looking back, and eventually one day you'll probably go back. And the Bible tells the story of this man named Demas, and he was someone who traveled with Paul. He was doing ministry with Paul. People knew him. He was such a well-respected person in the church. And then Paul, again, thrown in jail, and he's writing from jail to Timothy. And what does he say? He says, hey, Timothy, if you could come to me, I would really, really appreciate it, because Demas has left me. And what did he say about Demas? He said he loved this present world. And if you haven't come to peace with the things that you've sacrificed and left behind for Christ, you will always be looking back, and you will never be able to press forward into what God has for you. You're going to be living a life without a purpose. We have to learn to let go. We have to learn to choose to count those things as a loss. Now, we have to choose, we have to willingly count those things as a loss. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said that if you want to follow me, what do you got to do? Be really good? No, what did he say? He said, if you want to follow me, what do you have to do? You have to deny yourself. And then not only that, but you got to take up the cross. You got to die. What's he saying in short? We look at it now and we kind of break that scripture down, and we're like, well, when he's saying the cross, he's talking about, you know, you got to carry a burden. I think that's true. But you got to picture this. Here's Jesus talking to a crowd of people who have never had any Christian background, and he uses the phrase carry a cross. The only time that they had ever seen someone carry a cross was when they were on their way to be crucified and to die. Can you imagine the impact that had? Jesus is like, hey guys, you got to deny yourself. Okay, I can do that. And also, you got to carry your cross. Ooh, what's Jesus? He wants us to die? Like, what's he talking about? Is this another parable? What's going on here? But the message is simple. And the message is you have to die to your old life. And you have to be willing to die to those things that held you. And to those things that still sometimes hold our heart. The Bible says that the man that is following Christ, the woman that is following Christ, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. A verse that really helped me when I was struggling, and I still struggle to this day, you guys. You have to understand, the fight never stops. You will always be in a fight. Paul, at the end of his life, he said, "I fought the good fight." The only time he ever used that word in past tense. He's getting ready to go, and he's like, "Man," he's like, "I fought the good fight." But we always are in a fight. And for me, there was a time where I was really, really struggling, and I felt like I had left things on the table out there in this world. And I kept looking back, and I'm like, "Man," I'm like, "if maybe there's something still out there for me. Ministry's not taking off how I want it to. My life's not moving forward how I want it to." You know, which is why having a deeper purpose like Paul is what you need. And I remember thinking, and I just kept thinking about that. "Man, there's something still out there for me. There's something still out there for me." I remember the Lord led me to Galatians chapter 6, where it says, that you boast in nothing except of the cross. Why? Because through the cross, this world is crucified to us, and we're crucified to it. And it's through the cross. But so many people, man, we don't want to die. We want to keep the old man on life support. We want to keep that old lifestyle on life support. Now, sometimes we do a good job of hiding it, right? We kind of tuck it away a little bit, make sure no one sees it, but we keep it alive. Just enough life. When what does Jesus want us to do? He said, "Man," he said, "you got to die." He said, "Your old life has to die." What does death mean? It means it's dead completely. That old life has to die. That old person who you were before you came to Christ, it has to die. Listen, the ambitions that drove you, those selfish ambitions that drove you, they have to do what? They have to die. And the old life has to die so that you can follow Christ and experience everything He has for you. Before you can press forward, you have to let go. What does he say next? He says this. He says, "Yet I indeed count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge." It's interesting. Paul didn't just say, "I counted all these things lost." What does he say? "I counted all these things lost for Christ." And Paul wasn't someone who was sacrificing all these things in his life for no reason. He said, no. He said, "I have willingly counted all these things for loss. I don't want anything to do with them. I'm not looking back. I'm not going back. I just want what's ahead of me." And what does he say? He says, "I counted them all lost for one thing, and that's for Christ." You know, people make sacrifices for all sorts of reasons. Some people make sacrifices for a boyfriend, for a girlfriend. Some people make sacrifices for sports, if you're an athlete, for fitness. You could make sacrifices for a career. Has anybody here, quick question, has anybody here ever run Hood to Coast? You guys know what that is? How is it that I'm from California and I know more about what goes on here than you guys? Come on. This is. So there was a time where I was going to try and run Hood to Coast, but it's basically a relay marathon where they start at Mount Hood and they literally run through Portland and all the way to the coast. And then they have a separate one for walkers, speed walking, and then they have another one for bikers. And I don't bike and I don't speed walk, so I was like, "Oh, I'm going to do the run," right? So I started running, and then my work cut me. They didn't want me at my talents on the team. So I had to come to terms with that loss. It was a hard one. Right, but during that time, I was sacrificing my nights. I was running a couple times a week, and I'm like, man, I'm like, I got to get in good shape. You know, I got to be able to run 10 miles without stopping and without dying, you know, so I got to really train hard. But I made sacrifices. There's different things that we sacrifice for. There's different reasons that people sacrifice and make sacrifices for. And some people count the cost for lesser reasons. Some people count the cost for greater reasons, for greater causes. My question to you tonight is, what are you sacrificing for? This is something that we should ask ourselves regularly. And what are you sacrificing for? And maybe right now you left a lot of things to follow Christ. And every day it's a battle, but every day you're denying the flesh and you're dying to your old life, and you're crucifying those the passions and the desires of the flesh. You're crucifying it to follow Christ. Why are you doing all of that? What are you sacrificing for? What's driving you to count the cost on all of these things? What is driving you? Listen, we need to ask ourselves this regularly. Why? Because when you lose sight of what you're living for, you lose the desire to live. And I don't just mean that you're going to go and end your life. What I mean is this. Is Paul knew what he was living for. He knew what he was sacrificing for. And it wasn't for his purpose. It wasn't for his calling. It wasn't for the churches that he served, the people that he helped, the mission work that he did, the causes that he carried. It wasn't for any of that. He said that he weighed all these sacrifices, everything he had let go. What did he do it for? For one thing, it was for Christ. And what are you sacrificing for today? Now, I had to ask myself this question earlier, and it was hard because I don't know that I could really answer and say that I'm sacrificing, making all these sacrifices for my life just for Christ. He said, I am making all these sacrifices. I'm counting the cost for Christ. Paul had purpose in his life. Think about that. And Paul wasn't sacrificing for all of these other things. He was sacrificing for one thing, for Christ. That was his purpose. That was what was driving him. It was living for Christ. That was the purpose. I think many times what happens is you can get so disappointed because you make all of these sacrifices and you have your heart and your hope set on something happening, and then when that doesn't happen, we become disappointed and frustrated and bitter with God. You look at it and you're like, man, God, you really let me down. I made all these sacrifices for you and you didn't do the one thing that I had asked you to do. What are you sacrificing for? Because I'll tell you what, if you are sacrificing and counting the cost for anything other than just simply for Christ, because of that purpose of knowing Him and what it means to live for Christ, I'll tell you one thing, that when things get hard, when disappointments happen, your faith will be tested, and I don't know if it will survive. You have to know your purpose, and it has to be living for Christ. Has to be what drives you. And what does it mean to live for Christ? Now, what does it mean? It's not just being religious. It's not just going to church. It's not just going to church regularly. It's not just not doing certain things and doing other things. That's not what it means to live for Christ. Paul so beautifully put it. Notice what he says. He says, I indeed count all things lost for what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said a couple things here that I want to point out. He talked about the knowledge of Christ. That word knowledge, it's not just head knowledge. It's knowing because you've experienced Him. You've had a relationship with Him. The Bible says, what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You've experienced him. You've had moments where you've prayed and he's met you. You've had moments where you were in need and you cried out and he supplied your need, where you needed peace and he gave you peace, where you were battling depression and he lifted that depression, where you were discouraged and disheartened and ready to end everything and he provided that encouragement that you needed at just the right time. You've experienced him. And you've experienced him. He says the knowledge of Christ, it's knowing him by experience. Some of you are having a hard time sacrificing for this Christian life because you haven't really experienced God yet. Or you haven't experienced him in a long time. Now, you don't remember the last time he spoke to you when you were reading your Bible. You don't remember the last time he answered a prayer. You don't remember the last time you prayed. He says knowing him and experiencing him. And he calls him what? He says Christ Jesus. What does he say there? He says, my Lord. Lord is master. It's in that culture, it was the relationship used of a master and their slave. Paul would refer to him in other parts of the scripture. He would say that he was a bondservant, which a bondservant is one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible. A bondservant was someone who was a slave, and after a while, they were set free, and then they came back to their master, and they said, hey, they said, you've treated me well, and I love you, and I want to now serve you by choice for the rest of my life. And he would become a bondservant, and they would pierce his ear. And it would be this sign that when everyone saw him, they would know that he wasn't a slave, but he was a free man who was serving by choice. And Paul refers to himself in other parts of the scripture as a bondservant of who? Of Christ. And a willing slave motivated by love. Lord, whatever you need me to do, Lord, whatever you have for my life, Lord, I'm fully submitted and fully surrendered to you. Listen, I want you to understand that sometimes we can look at that, and especially in our culture today, those are like taboo words. But this picture, it's a beautiful picture. Why? Because Jesus never refers to himself as a cruel slave driver. What does he refer to himself as? A loving father. Jesus told his disciples, he said, man, he said, I call you guys my friends. He says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He says, and anyone who opens up what? Anyone who opens up their heart, the Bible says that Jesus comes in and has fellowship with him, oneness. God is a God of love. I think some of you are having a hard time surrendering because you don't understand the nature of God and that he is a God of love and he is a God of compassion and he is a God of grace. And maybe your whole upbringing and religious experience, you were taught that God was judgmental and angry and quick to deal discipline out and quick to judge you. And if you slip and fall, that's it, done deal. God's going to deal with you. Sometimes our upbringing can have a huge impact on how you view God, and that's why you need to get to know God. How? And by experiencing him, by reading the scriptures. And as you read the word, what do you find out? You find out that God is a God of love. Some of the most beautiful and amazing and powerful promises in the Bible were given to the children of Israel when they had messed up the absolute worst and were in a really bad place where God was dealing with them on some things. And he gave them some of the most beautiful promises. One of my favorite promises and something that has encouraged me over the years was a promise he gave to the children of Israel after they had been taken into exile, and they came and they were brought back from exile and things just weren't the same. Think about everything that God had wanted to do in their lives, the nation of Israel, and they blew it. They messed up. And now they come back to the land and it's just not the same. It's not the same. And what does God tell them? He says, listen, he says, what I'm going to do in your future is going to be more than what I was going to do before. Think about that. And they had messed up. If anything, God should do less. But what does he say? No, he says, I love you so much. He's like, I had to discipline you. He said, but what? He said, I'm going to do more in your future than what I was going to do before. Man, the love of God, the compassion, the Bible says he has tender mercies. His mercies are new every single day. Every single day, his mercies are new. What does it mean to live for Christ? It's knowing Christ, and it's knowing him. He says, Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's a life of full surrender, being submitted to God. And surrender is hard. There's that fear that comes before you surrender. You're like, man, I don't know if I can surrender to the Lord. I don't know if I can surrender to God. There's that fear there. You don't know what's going to happen. Surrender is also hard, because then there's the actual living it out and obeying what God asks you to do. And sometimes God asks us to do something and we know what he wants us to do. And it's like, God, it's hard to live it out. Sometimes it's hard to surrender because you know that it's going to bring consequences in your life. There's that extra step. Maybe God's dealing with you on things and you're like, man, I obey God, but I'm going to have to deal with some of the consequences if I bring this issue to light, or if I actually truly let go of these things. And we can have a hard time surrendering. Surrendering can be hard, but understand this, that surrender is the most freeing thing that you will ever do. Living a life of complete peace where you know that there's nothing between you and God. You have peace. You're not looking over your shoulder. You're not guilty. You don't have that sick feeling in your gut where you just know that something's off. You have perfect peace, and you just know that things are right with God. I think some of us live an incomplete Christian experience. Man, we've never experienced God. We're not living in full surrender and full submission to him, and then we blame God when that Christian life doesn't satisfy, when it doesn't fulfill us. It's about full surrender. It's about knowing Christ. It's about living for Christ. And what does he say? He says, not only knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, he says, but I count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What he's saying there is, he's saying that knowing Christ and living a surrendered life, he's saying it's far more excellent and far more superior than anything you could ever experience in this life. Complete Christianity, full Christianity, a life of surrender, a life of following God and knowing God by experience is far better than anything you've experienced. And because of that, it's worth sacrificing for. And I'll tell you what, it is the only thing that is worth sacrificing for. That is that excellence of knowing Christ, that amazing experience of what it means to know him, to love him, to experience that. And when we lose sight of that, it becomes hard to stay in the fight. It becomes hard to keep going. It becomes hard to keep saying no to the flesh. And when we lose sight of the excellence of knowing God and having a relationship with him, it becomes hard to stay the course. And just like Peter, we get our eyes on all sorts of other things and then we find ourselves sinking. That's the excellence of knowing Christ. And then it says, being found in him, verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What's he saying there? He's saying, hey, I was righteous by the law. Remember, he said, according to the law, he was blameless. And he said, the righteousness that comes from just believing in Christ, he's saying that righteousness, he's saying it's much better than me coming to God and saying, God, I'm righteous by just living a clean life on my own. And the righteousness of Christ, how that's dealt to us, the Bible says that it's imputed. And what that means is, it means that when you believe in Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, when you believe that he died and you believe that he rose again, that what God does is God then takes the righteousness of Christ and he puts it to your account. So when he looks at you, he doesn't see all the things that you've done. He doesn't see all the sins that you have that you've never dealt with. When you confess them and you repent from that old lifestyle and you turn to God and you put your faith in him, now he takes that righteousness and he puts it to your account. He looks at you as if you lived the same standard of righteousness as Christ. It's righteousness that comes by faith, by believing. And then he says this that I think scares so many people. He says, verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. What did Paul say here? He says, hey, he said, I want to know him. But he didn't just stop there. Interesting. He says, I want to know him, but I don't just want to stop at knowing him. What does he say? He says, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. See, Paul didn't want to just know Christ. There was this desire that Paul had for more. He wanted to experience the power of Christ's resurrection working through and in his life. He didn't just want to know God. He didn't just want to go to church on Sundays and go to church on Wednesdays and read his Bible and go to breakfast, men's breakfast and women's nights and rinse and repeat. He didn't want an average Christian life. He didn't want to just know Christ. What did he want? Man, he wanted to know Christ and he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. I think many times we settle for an average life instead of pressing on to that deeper Christian experience. Now, what was driving Paul to sacrifice? What was his purpose? Now, what made Paul do all of these things? It wasn't so that he could live this average Christian life. It wasn't so that he could just exist. Now, what drove Paul was to know God and to know the power of his resurrection. The Bible says that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Think about that. That resurrection power, man, the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And I think so often for many of us, that spirit lies dormant. And it lies dormant. No power in your life. Man, see, the Holy Spirit wants to work in you. He wants to work through you. He wants to use you. I think many times in the Bible warns about this, that you can quench the Spirit. Now, have you ever been thirsty and you go to drink water and it quenches your thirst, right? You're not thirsty anymore. Well, the picture there is that sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to use you, but we can quench him. We can kind of put out that desire, kind of like when you have a candle and you put out the candle, right? It's that same thing. The Holy Spirit's wanting to work. He's wanting to move. And what do? And we kind of stamp that out. We quench the Spirit. We kind of put an end to that. And is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, is he dwelling in you? Is he lying dormant? And are you quenching the Spirit? Because I'll tell you what, God still wants to work in your life. Now, it doesn't matter how many times you've said a no to God, God still wants to work in your life and he wants to work through your life. But you got to be willing to let the Holy Spirit work. See, a lot of times God stirs you up to do something. He stirs you up. He gets you excited about something. He gets you, like, listen, I think sometimes we think we want to go to church. And there's sometimes where you kind of have to force yourself to go to church. I'll be honest. I pastor a church and sometimes I have to force myself to go to church. But man, when God is stirring you up, And when God gives you this excitement, it's like a little bit of a revival, kind of like when you first gave your life to Christ. Man, God stirs you up, and then what happens? A lot of times we let that excitement kind of rise, and then as soon as it rises, we don't ever do anything with it. We just let it die. We go back to living that average Christian life, rinse and repeat. Wake up, go to church on Sundays, go out to eat, go visit the family, back to work on Monday, rinse and repeat, put the Bible on the shelf, and we don't pick it up again until next Sunday. Now, Paul wasn't making all these sacrifices for an average Christian life. Now, he made all these sacrifices for what? So he could experience God's power working through him and in him. And for each and every one of us here tonight, wherever you have going on in your life, whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, my question to you is, man, have you settled for that average Christian life? And you're looking at it now and you're wondering why, and you're like, man, why am I even bothering not drinking anymore? Why am I even bothering not getting high anymore? Why am I even bothering staying pure anymore? Why don't I just go back to my old life? And you're wondering all these things. Listen, you have to ask yourself this question of what is driving you. And for some of us tonight, I think we have to recalibrate our lives and make sure that what's driving you is to live for Christ, to know His power. Yeah, does it come with hard times? Absolutely. Now, some of the greatest things and the hardest moments that you will ever go through in your life will come with hard times. But I just want to encourage you tonight, listen, don't leave and just be the same way you came in. Don't leave here and go back to work tomorrow and rinse and repeat. I just want to really, really encourage you that when you leave here tonight, man, purpose in your heart that you are going to live for Christ. And if you haven't experienced Him in a while, that you're going to go home and you're going to get on your face, you're going to open your Bible and you're going to pray and you're going to ask God to meet you. And maybe there's things that you need to get right and you're going to get those things right. And there's things that you need to put away in your life. You're going to put those things away. Why? So that you can know Him and you can know the power of His resurrection. That God could work in you and work through you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this night, Lord. I thank You for this time, Lord. I pray that You would just bless us now, Lord. May You be with us as we go, Lord. I truly just ask and pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. May You stir us up. Lord, may You give us the strength and the power, Lord, to just put away our old lifestyles, Lord. May You give us that renewed purpose, Lord. I pray for us all here, Lord, may You just renew that fire, that passion, Lord. May You give us that fresh spark, Lord. So, Lord, we love You and we praise You, Lord. And I ask that You would just meet us here now. Bless us as we go. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.